Now this morning we continue with the third in the series of the studies concerning the wall, the great wall between God and man. Here we have thus far a summary of the problems that exist between us and God. This wall we have divided into five basic blocks. The first one that we looked at was sin, and we saw that God moved in and he removed this block by the great work of redemption. The next problem was penalty, which is spiritual death. And we saw that again, God moved in, and through the death of his Son, he removed this problem by the work of expiation. Jesus Christ died spiritually and thereby paid for our penalty. This morning we look at the third of these blocks, which is physical birth, the problem of the old sin nature. Now, whatever man may try to do, he simply cannot get through this wall. This is an impassable barrier. He's on the other side of it, and there is nothing he can do until God has removed it. So this morning we look at this next block. Sin removed by redemption, penalty removed by expiation. Now, what will we do about the problem of our physical birth? Birth itself, on the physical level, is a miracle. It's a marvel of divine wisdom. And God controls the mystery of physical birth. It's the book of Psalms, Psalm 127, that reminds us that every baby that comes into the world is under the directive control of God himself. Psalm 127:3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." And so there is some basis for the idea, which was very popular among the Jews, that to be blessed with children is to have upon you the hand of God's blessing and the sign of God's approval. To have children denied is a certain sign of God's disapproval. So whatever the case may be, to have children is a sign of God's touch upon your life, because it is a miracle that he is directly in charge of. And so a newborn infant is always a sight and a thing of delight, and of he's an awesome sight and he's a thing of delight. But he has a problem. The moment he was born, he entered a problem. His physical birth gave this child a basic problem with God, and that is that he was born physically alive, but he was born spiritually dead. The moment he took his first breath, something happened within his being, and he died spiritually. And so Ephesians 2:1 speaks of us as those who have been made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. This refers to the fact of our spiritual condition. Now, since we are spiritually dead, we have this problem here of fellowship with God. It's created a wall between us, and there is no way through it. So every baby is born here on the wrong side of this wall. He is born separated from God. He has only earthly life, but he has no spiritual life whatsoever. In our bodies, we are able to contact the world around us through our senses. Our bodies act as the house for the soul. Because of our soul, we can understand natural truths. The soul is the real person, the ego. But man is absolutely unable to grasp spiritual realities. And it makes no difference how educated or cultured or refined or how anything else you may be. There is no way around the problem that you are born spiritually dead and therefore have no possible ground of contact with God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man," that is the unsaved man, the man as he is born spiritually dead, "receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." It takes a human spirit that is alive to be able to grasp and understand and enter into the things of God. All right, now here's a very serious problem. Man is born spiritually dead. Why? Well, because the parents, in the process of generating the life of that child, give him a bad feature. They are unable to keep from passing on something of themselves to this child, and that thing is the old sin nature. And this old sin nature is the thing that causes spiritual death. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin." Now, this is not only physical death, but it's also spiritual death. "And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So we are born in this condition of spiritual death. A parent may be a very fine Christian, may be a very godly set of parents, but they cannot pass on to the child their own spiritual life. This spiritual life has to come in a different way. It has to come from being born with a different father and being born in a different family. That is to be born into the family of God. John chapter 3, verse 6 says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Physical birth produces physical results. "And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." A spiritual birth produces spiritual results. 1 Peter 1:23. And speaking of this same problem, says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed." A spiritual birth is not of corruptible seed, such as your natural birth is, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So here's the situation that we face in this particular block. Everybody needs a birth which gives him spiritual life, in addition to the physical birth that he already has. And until he has that spiritual birth, there is no way back to God. So what's the divine solution for that? Well, we're going to cross out this block. And the divine solution for that is regeneration. This word is used twice in the Bible. The Greek word, polygenesia. First part means again, and genesis, such as we get the word Genesis for the book of Genesis, means origins or beginnings. The English word regeneration comes from the Latin. Generation means birth. And the re means again. So what we have here is a word that basically means to be born again, a new birth. Polygenesia is only used twice in the Bible. Once is in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Here, the new birth refers to the individual soul. It's used again in Matthew 19:28. Matthew 19:28, where it refers to the rebirth of all of creation. Matthew 19:28, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, ye who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And here the word refers to the restoration of creation and of God's natural order. While this word is only used twice, there are other terms in the Bible that mean the same thing as regeneration. Here are a few of them. Born again, John 3:3 and 1 Peter 1:23. Born of God, begotten, 1 John 5:1. Born of the Spirit, John 3:6. And quickened, or to be made alive, John 5:21, Ephesians 2:5. So what regeneration does is to make twice born men. Everyone is born into the world spiritually dead because of the presence of the old sin nature inherited through your father. Therefore, everybody needs a new birth. He needs a new father. He needs to be born into a new family. He needs to receive a new nature, which is spiritually alive. So here's what God does. He doesn't reform the old sin nature. Instead, he gives you a new nature to dominate that old sin nature. The sin nature is not removed until you come to the point of death or to the rapture. When you're in the Lord's presence, it is permanently removed. In the meantime, God simply gives you a new structure of life to solve the problem of this particular barrier. Spiritually dead, I need to have a rebirth. How am I going to do it? Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, you have an excellent illustration. Here's the story of Nicodemus, a very religious man and an authority among the Jews. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, Nicodemus was the kind of a religious man who prayed and went to the synagogue several times a day, and he worked hard at good deeds. Now, the question is, could such a nice and sincere man need a new birth? That's the question concerning the nice and sincere people that live up and down our streets, in our neighborhoods, the people we rub shoulders with at work, the people we have social contacts with, these nice, sincere people. Is it possible that they need a new birth? They're intelligent, educated, and honest. Well, spiritual birth comes hardest to the religious crowd. It is the church members that find spiritual birth the hardest to accept, because they have a mistaken concept concerning their condition. And so it is that all over this city, there are people who are sitting in church this morning that if they were to drop dead in that pew, their souls would immediately go into Hades. There are people all over the city who are members of churches who are completely oblivious to the fact that they sit in those churches at this very moment spiritually dead. Now, that's the condition of Nicodemus. If you were to move up to Nicodemus in the synagogue someday and say, "Nicodemus, you know, if you were to drop dead right here, do you know you'd go to hell?" He would look at you in the most appalling unbelief. He'd say, "Do you know who you're talking to? I'm not only a Pharisee, but I happen to be one of the rulers here. I'm one of the wheels. I'm a VIP in this synagogue. Are you trying to tell me that I would go into the presence of Satan rather than God?" And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. It is hardest for the religious church-attending crowd of all people on the face of the earth to come to the experience of new birth. So here's this VIP. He has sins of pride, he has sins of his legalism, all of which hinder his belief. But he comes to Jesus for some reason. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, Nicodemus came to him at night, we're told, probably because he was so busy hustling around with his religious rituals all day long, he didn't have time to see the Lord during the day. So finally, when he got through going through his religious malarkey, he had time to stop by to see the Lord at night. Now, the things that had caught his attention were the miracles. The miracles were used to focus attention upon the message of Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, however, doesn't recognize that he is speaking to God or even to one who could be his Messiah. He simply calls him Rabbi, teacher. "We know that you're come from God because of the kind of miracles you do, there is a supernatural power upon you." He doesn't say, "I see that you are God. I see that you are the Messiah as demonstrated by this supernatural power." He simply says, "You've got some kind of a contact with God and I'm interested in it. I'm a religious leader myself, and I'm curious to know what your contact with God is that enables you to perform these fantastic miracles." So verse 3, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Jesus comes right to the point. He says to this religious church-attending gentleman, "There is no place for you in heaven. There is no place for a religiously active person who lacks a spiritual birth." Nicodemus, with all that he knew of the Old Testament scriptures, simply did not understand, did not realize that because of his old sin nature that he received from his parents, that he was on the wrong side of the wall and could not approach God at all. He was born in trespasses, born dead in trespasses and sins. So his natural birth had put him into the wrong family. Genesis 5:3 tells us that Adam reproduced, had a son after his own kind, in his own image. 1 Corinthians 15:22, first part of verse, tells us that in Adam all die. Now Nicodemus had not grasped the fact that because of what he had inherited from his parents, he was in serious trouble with God. Natural birth gave him a wrong father. Every one of you who are here this morning, who are outside of the family of God, who have never experienced a new birth, your condition is exactly the same as that of Nicodemus. You are in the wrong family. You have a wrong father. You have Satan as your father. John 8:44, Jesus said to a group of religious leaders, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. And then in 1 John 3:10, chapter 3, verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So that when you're born on the wrong side of the wall, you're born into the wrong family, and you're born with the wrong father. Now Nicodemus was absolutely blind to the spiritual truth, to any kind of spiritual truth, and the fact that he was unable to enter the kingdom of God. So if you're spiritually dead this morning, on the authority of the Word of God, we tell you that you cannot obey God, you cannot understand God, and you cannot please God, and you cannot come to God, which pretty well slams the door shut. And about this time, you may be saying, well, what hope is there? And the answer is, there is no hope whatsoever for you. The minute you took that breath, the moment you took that first breath after your birth, your spiritual death experienced because of the sin nature that you had inherited finished you with God once and for all. Unless God does something to solve the problem for you. But you have absolutely no way of solving this problem. You're dead, you see. And if you have any doubts about this, I'd suggest you stop by a few of the funeral parlors here in Irving, and they've got a few corpses around, and you talk to a few of those corpses, and you would encourage them to do a few things. You just go up and tell one of those corpses, now, you look like a pretty good husky fella. If you just try harder, you can get up and forget this whole thing. Now, let's get up here and let's move around. What you need is some exercise. That's why you're where you are. And you just get up there and give yourself a good pep talk to this corpse and see what he can do for himself. Now, that's the same condition you're in spiritually, and there's no amount of pep talk or any amount of interesting stories that we can tell you in church and make you cry. And we could do that. We could tell you all kinds of things to get you emotionally high, and then maybe you could even walk an aisle, you'd raise a hand, you'd sign a card, and you might even promise to love your mother more. But none of this would serve one bit. You see, you're dead, and it provides nothing in standing before God. All right, Nicodemus is absolutely blind. And if you refuse, incidentally now, if you refuse to meet this requirement of having a new birth, and that's what it takes, if you refuse to have a requirement to have a new birth, to get across this wall to meet God, then I would suggest you forget all the hypocrisy about attending church and all your religious rituals, and I would suggest that you enjoy everything and anything you can before you experience the hell that is ahead of you. If you refuse to take steps to secure this new birth, you better enjoy what you can, because you will never come across this wall to God, and when death passes, you will never meet him except as your judge. So verse 4 in John chapter 3, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now Nicodemus, by this statement, proves what Jesus has been saying, that he is spiritually dead. This man is so far from being able to grasp any spiritual realities, to understand spiritual things at all, that when Jesus says, you have to be born again, Nicodemus, that's your problem, right away he thinks in physical, natural terms. There are two people that do this. The unsaved person thinks in physical, natural terms, and the carnal Christian does. The carnal Christian and the unsaved have this in common, that they think in physical, action, natural terms. And the more carnal you are, the more physical, natural, materialistic terms you think in. That's why Jesus says there are two people that have a real tough time getting into heaven. The person who is wealthy, he has a terrible time, and the person who is religious. The religious and the wealthy find it almost impossible to experience a new birth. So Nicodemus is a ruler, leader, religious leader, and yet he misses the boat completely. Now you might say, well, could he have understood this? Is this a little unfair, maybe, to say, because you see a little later, Nicodemus shakes his head in verse 9 and says, how can these things be? I don't understand this. And Jesus says, are you a teacher of Israel and knowest not these things? And you wonder, well, Lord, could he have known this? Yes, he could have. Turn to Ezekiel in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 36, please. Ezekiel 36, starting at verse 24. Here is an interesting summary of the very things that Jesus is telling this man. For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your infirmities, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. New heart. And a new spirit will I put within you. New spirit. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, or one that's alive, one that's living. Now, what you have here is a statement, an actual statement from the Old Testament of the very things that Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about here in the third chapter of John. So that this man, had he understood what the prophets had written, would have understood what Jesus was talking about. And so Jesus, in verse 5, decides to use words that have spiritual connotation to Nicodemus. Words such as these from Ezekiel that Nicodemus should be able to associate with spiritual realities. Verse 5 says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. All right? What he is doing is explaining what he meant by born again in verse 3. To be born again means that a man has to be born of water and of the Spirit. Otherwise, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. All right, let's look first of all, what does it mean to be born of water? Well, in the Bible, water is used in both a literal sense, literal H2O, and when it is, the context will indicate that it's literal H2O. Or it will be used in a spiritual sense. It will have a spiritual meaning. Now, here in this passage, the literal sense is not indicated. Jesus is not talking about literal things. He is trying to convey spiritual things, non-literal things. And this water is not water baptism, as some people try to make it out to be, which in itself, of course, you see, would be contrary to other areas of the Word of God. We won't go into that this morning. But water baptism is not an element that brings regeneration. Now, water is used in the Bible in a symbolic way, in certain ways, so let's look at that. Sometimes the Bible speaks of water in terms of the gospel or salvation. You find that in Isaiah 55:1, where he says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. He's speaking there about salvation, and he's comparing it to water. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever, let him take the water of life freely. Here the water of life means salvation. All right? Second way, water is used symbolically for the Word of God. It's used as the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, 26 is an excellent example of this. Ephesians 5, 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. Now, every place that the word water is used symbolically, it has the idea of cleansing in some way. Here, it speaks of washing of the water by the Word. That is, the Word of God having a cleansing effect. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Here, the Word has a cleansing effect. The Word of God is used as water. Now, a third use is that water sometimes stands for God the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, whom they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So here we have indicated the word water used in a symbolic way for the Holy Spirit. All right, these three ways. Now the question is, back to John chapter 3, verse 5, which way is it used here? Since Jesus is speaking of spiritual realities, that's what he's trying to get across to this man. He's not talking about doing something with something material, so it's not literal water. He is speaking not about salvation. Water does not mean salvation. We can cancel that one out, because this is the subject of the whole passage here, and he gets specifically down to the issue of salvation a little later. It isn't God the Holy Spirit, because that comes in the next phrase, you see, born of the water and of the Spirit. So that leaves only one more, and that's the Word of God. And that is what Jesus is speaking of here. He's saying, when he says a man has to be born of water, he means he has to be cleansed with the cleansing effect of the Word of God. And this, of course, is in keeping with everything else that the Scripture has to say concerning salvation. Everyone who is saved, everyone who ever comes to salvation has the gospel brought to him directly or indirectly in some way. Otherwise, he cannot be born again. The Apostle Paul said to his Corinthian Christians, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not yet many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So the point here is that Jesus says, if you're going to have the new birth, it is impossible without information from the Word of God. You must have the information of the gospel received directly by reading the Word or somebody telling it to you. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You cannot have faith without the Word of God. Now the other factor is of the Spirit, which refers, of course, to the active role of the Holy Spirit in the miracle of regeneration. You see, a person who is not a Christian has a body. This square here is his body. And he has a soul. But his spirit is dead. He does not have a spirit. You contact the world about you through your body. You are conscious toward people with your soul, but you can only reach God with your spirit. Now, this is why it's impossible for a person who is born spiritually dead to solve the problem. How am I going to contact God? How am I going to understand the gospel? This was Nicodemus's condition. Well, at this point, John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, tell us that God the Holy Spirit comes in, and he acts for your dead human spirit. and brings to your mentality in your soul an understanding and a conviction concerning the gospel. That's the only thing that the Holy Spirit does for an unbeliever. The unsaved person has no contact with God the Holy Spirit except as he comes in and he substitutes for your dead human spirit at this point to make this spiritual truth alone clear. Because you see, unless this were made clear, you could not be born again. So an unsaved person cannot comprehend the gospel. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, confirms this when it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Nobody can understand the word of God. Now what God uses is his word to bring about this cleansing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, which refers to the physical birth from your parents with their moral corruption of the old sin nature, which John 3:6 says, that which is of the flesh is flesh, but of the incorruptible by the word of God. The incorruptible seed refers to the word of God as a spiritual seed. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is a living thing. And so the last part of John 3:6 says, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So the word reveals the need for another birth. It reveals to us our spiritually dead state. It reveals to us the fact we're under the sentence of eternal death. It reveals to us the fact that there's a rescue waiting through Jesus Christ. We have to have a spiritual birth, and it should not have surprised Nicodemus. Because, you see, if you compare the Ezekiel passage, you notice the comparable words. Ezekiel speaks about clean water, and John speaks about water. Ezekiel speaks about a new heart, and John speaks about the Spirit. Ezekiel speaks about a new spirit, and John speaks about being born again, which is what a new spirit means. All of this should have been clear to Nicodemus. Your first birth gave you a physical body with a soul. Your second birth gives you a living human spirit. Now, John chapter 3 again, verse 8. Let's carry the story a little farther. Jesus uses, in verse 8, he says, now this experience of a spiritual birth is like the wind. You can't see it. You observe the effects of its presence. And then in verse 11, Jesus declares to Nicodemus that he knows what he's talking about. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know and testify to that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Jesus says, you obviously don't believe me. You're negative toward what I'm saying, but I know what I'm talking about, Nicodemus. I'm not just another religious ritualist with a touch of truth and a mountain of spiritual ignorance. The Pharisees had gone negative on the doctrine of salvation. And so verse 12 says, if I have told you, and that's a first-class condition, if and I have told you of earthly things, I've illustrated this, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? Well, the answer is you won't. You can't believe about heavenly things until you accept this first step that you must be born again. All right, that raises one more question. What are the mechanics of regeneration? How has God removed the block for me? Well, if Nicodemus is to believe Jesus Christ, he has to first accept the fact that Jesus has a unique position, has a unique authority as a God-man. And that's what the Lord does in verse 13. He says, no man hath ascended up to heaven. See, no man had been to heaven up to this point. But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. And Jesus calls himself the Son of Man to stress his humanity. He says that he has come down from heaven and he is in heaven. Now, you see what he's saying? He's saying, Nicodemus, you're looking at a person who is human, who has come down from heaven, though no man has yet gone from heaven. Now, how could he say, I came down from heaven, when no human has yet gone to heaven? And how could he say, I am still in heaven, Nicodemus? And Nicodemus caught the point. He said, Jesus, are you telling me that you're God? Because only God can be omnipresent. And only God could be here talking to me and still be in heaven. That's right, Nicodemus. That's exactly what I'm telling you. And the communication was established. Jesus claims to be God. And so Nicodemus has to trust him. If his spiritual death is to be removed, if Nicodemus is to be made alive, he has to trust in the fact that Jesus Christ died spiritually for him on the cross. Now, Jesus didn't do this yet, as of this point, so he had to illustrate it from the Old Testament, verses 14 and 15. Nicodemus knew this very well. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you're going to have eternal life, you're going to have to do like those Israelites did in the wilderness. You're going to have to believe what God said. Remember the story that the people were bitten by the poisonous serpents? Moses pled to God for relief. God said, put up a pole and put a serpent made of brass on the pole, set it up in the camp, and tell anybody who's been bitten by a poisonous snake, if they look at that serpent, they'll live. A lot of people looked after the fact was given to them that if they would look, they'd live, and a lot of people didn't believe it, and they didn't look, and they died. Those who lived were immediately healed. Apparently, it hit Nicodemus because he was one of the pallbearers at Jesus' funeral. He became a believer. He saw what the Lord was talking about. He realized that those Israelites didn't do a thing but believe what the facts that they were told. They did nothing to solve their spiritual death but accept what God was telling them. Look at the serpent and you will live. They didn't have to work. They didn't have to pray. Anybody ever tell you to pray to be saved? He's a liar. He's badly mistaken. Deluded. One of those sincere people. Anybody ever tell you to agonize to be saved? He's way off base. To plead, to promise, to join up, to pay up. The Israelites did none of these things. A fact was given to them from God, and they acted on the fact, and that's what we're trying to do with you. We're giving you some facts concerning your spiritually dead condition, and that God has removed this block through the death of his Son, and he's asking you to believe it so that you may be born of this word and of the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1 gives the basis of this new birth. Verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood representing the spiritual death of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You see, when Jesus finished paying for your sins, God was satisfied and he raised his Son back to life. For he was guilty himself of nothing, and therefore he could not be held in debt. He paid the price and then himself was raised. All right, we sum up. The new birth is entirely a grace plan. The Father planned it. John 1:13, James 1:18. The Son provided it. John 3:16 through 18, 5:21. The Holy Spirit performs it. John 3:5-6 and Titus 3:5. What is our part? Because it's all of grace, it's simply to accept the facts. Please remember that reformation is not regeneration, so don't worry about cleaning up your life and thinking that you're going to make points with God. All the social betterment programs of our times are a misconception that society will be improved morally. Happy feelings or ecstatic experiences that you may generate are not regeneration. All the rituals and church going that you may perform is not regeneration. Now, there's some very beautiful and wonderful things that result from regeneration. One, you receive a live human spirit. Two, you're given the eternal life of God himself. Three, you become a child of God. Four, you enter into God's family. Five, you become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Six, God becomes your Father. And seven, you are made a new creation. If you've never received this Savior, If you've never concerned yourself with the fact that you are spiritually dead and you need to do something about this, this morning is the time to do it. God has removed this block, and He's pleading with you. He's offering you the opportunity to simply come across the wall and meet Him. There's nothing standing between you and God in reference to this block except your refusal to accept the word of the gospel and to permit the Holy Spirit to do His regenerating work upon your dead human spirit. Wouldn't you like to walk out of here this morning and be spiritually alive? All you have to do is look to this Savior and believe that what God said He did is really true. Just as the Israelites looked at that serpent on that pole, and they lived. You may live, or you may die. But the choice is entirely up to you.